Take your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 25 tonight and finish up the chapter. Jesus is talking about discipleship in these verses 25 through 35. It says in verse 25, "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Most of the teachers in Jesus' day and most of the teachers that exist today, they liked the crowds. They liked the multitudes. In Jesus' day, they liked the multitudes that they had that followed them. And most teachers today like the multitudes. But Jesus was a little bit different. I mean, yes, he loved the multitudes because that meant that more people would hear about the kingdom of God. More people would hear about what he'd come to do. But when it came to disciples, he was more interested in quality than he was quantity. And so there were people following him around. There were people, you know, that were there listening. Perhaps they confessed or proclaimed to be his disciples. But he wanted them to know that you couldn't just be a disciple in name only. You couldn't just be a disciple. There's no such thing as a nominal disciple, a disciple in name only. And so he begins to sort of set the bar. He says, if you want to be my disciple, let me tell you what it involves. He says in verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, when Jesus said, you know, if you're going to come follow me, you got to hate all these people, he wasn't saying that he expected his disciples to hate their mom and dad, their brothers and sisters, their children, their other relatives. I mean, that throughout the Bible, God commands us to love our spouses, to love and honor our parents, to love our children. But what he was saying is, if you're going to be my disciple, the love that you have for me compared to the love that you have for all these other relationships, when you put the two side by side, the love that you have for me should outweigh the love that you have for these others. And by the way, the love that we have for others, I mean, we really don't know how to love others that God puts in our life unless we know how to love him. I mean, we only learn about true love in our relationship with God. And he gives us the ability and the knowledge how to love these others. And he says, when you compare the two, this one ought to be so much greater that if the world was looking at it, this might even look like hate. But again, he wasn't telling us to hate them. And he was also saying this, that word hate in the original Greek, if you go back, it one of the meanings is to make a choice. And so he says, when it comes to discipleship, and you're forced to make a choice between following me and these other relationships that you have, he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to follow me. Again, I don't think for one minute that he was minimizing these other relationships. I mean, again, we're taught throughout the Word how important those other relationships are in the scheme that God set up for how he wants us to live on this earth. But he says, when it comes down to the choice, you need to make the choice for me. Now, I don't want to get anybody mad tonight. But Christmas, families will be visiting. What does it say if we decide, well, I'm going to stay home and visit with family and skip church on Christmas? We're making a choice. Other times at Christmas, family comes. Sometimes we stay home from church because family is more important than coming to church. Now, again, it's Christmas time. I sure don't want to make any of you mad tonight. I'm just telling you what this verse speaks to me. It says that our commitment to Christ ought to come first. And if we have to make a choice, we ought to decide for him. I've always told people when they talk to me, say, oh, my family's coming and I can't come to church. I said, well, why don't you just invite them to come with you? Just invite them to come. I mean, we'll love them, and, you know, we're not going to, we won't embarrass you in any way. Just bring your family. I had one guy say, well, yeah, but they'll embarrass me. I said, well, that's between you and them. But just bring them with you. Bring them with you. Now, notice the last part of that verse. He says, and his own life also. What Jesus was saying, if you have to choose between serving me and following me and being my disciple and your own life, you ought to choose me. Now, again, I don't think any of us should go out and look for martyrdom. I don't think we should go out, you know, and on purpose put ourselves in situations that, you know, we're going to be killed for the cause of Christ. But if that day ever comes, I mean, if that day ever comes where we either have to stand for Christ or give up our life, what Jesus was saying, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to give up your life. If that's what it takes. If you've been to any of my weddings, when I have the groom give the bride her ring, I always read that scripture from the book of Ephesians where it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And again, if you've been to any of my weddings, I always tell the grooms, I said, what that verse says, sir, that the love that you ought to have for your wife means that if you're ever in a situation where you have to give your life to save hers, you love her enough to do that. Jesus loved us enough to give his life, and we ought to love him enough that if called upon, again, making a choice. Again, that word hatred means it calls into mind making a choice that we ought to choose Christ if it means our life. Hey, if we lose our life for Christ's sake, where are we going? We're going. You're just going to heaven. I mean, we're going to be with them. And so, again, Jesus said, you know, all of you want to follow me. And I'm sure there were a lot of people say, oh, boy, if we follow Jesus, we're going to have a life of ease. I mean, you know, everything's going to go good. We won't have any problems. We won't have any worries. And Jesus said, no, that's not what it means to be a disciple. The world hated me. It's going to hate you. And you're going to have to make some choices. You may have to choose me over the most precious relationships you have on earth. You may have to choose me over your very life. But that's what it means to be a disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What Jesus was saying, there's going to be some things you have to bear. There's going to be some things in this world that are going to seem like crosses. They're going to be hardships. There's going to be persecution. And again, we don't think, I mean, when Brother Bill reminds us, for example, of Christians around the world that are being persecuted, we'll think about it, you know, while he's talking about it. We may think about it a little bit the next day. But most of us, I dare say most of us, don't live our life in fear of being a Christian. Most of us don't live our life thinking, boy, to stand for Christ is really going to cost me something. In other places of the world, it's not just when they meet on the Lord's Day. It's all the time. It's every day, every moment of every day, every day of the week. If you take a stand for Christ, your life is in jeopardy. If you take a stand for Christ, you could be killed on a Thursday just as easily as you could be on a Sunday if they catch you meeting together. And so Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to be willing to bear that cross. And so in verse 28, he tells a parable. And again, it's about being a disciple and counting the cost before you get into it. So let me just read the parable to you. And which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. And so again, Jesus was trying to get them. Again, they were following him. Most of them thought, well, I can be a disciple of Christ. It won't cost me anything. I'm following him and everything's, you know, will go good. And Jesus said, it may be going good now, but it's not going to continue that way. There's going to be a cost to be my disciple. And he said, now look, if you were going to build a tower, all of you would review the budget, so to speak, how much it was going to cost to build, and you'd make sure you had enough money either on hand or coming in before the tower's done. Otherwise, when you ran out of money and you have to stop, and everybody that sees it said, huh, boy, you know, they began to mock him. This guy didn't know what he was doing. He set out to build something, and he didn't finish it. He didn't even count the cost when he started it. And then he tells about the king that has 10,000 men in his army. He's going up to fight another king that has 20,000. And he says, no king's going to do that unless he's figured out a way to win, being outnumbered 2-1. If he hasn't figured out a way to win, if he's a smart king, what he's going to do is send a delegation to the king that's coming with 20,000 and see if he can figure out how to make peace. Because he's not going to go into the war, knowing that he's going to lose. I mean, if you've got any sense, Jesus was saying, you're not going to do that. Now, again, what he's saying is, if you've got any sense, before you make the decision to be my disciple, sit down and count the cost. When you start, here's what he says. Well, here's what he was saying. When you start, I want you to finish. I don't want you to get into it and then turn back. I don't want you to get into it and quit. I don't want you to get into it and withdraw. I want you, once you get into it, know what you're going to face and have the resolve when you start to finish. There's too many Christians today that quit. There's too many Christians today that turn back. There's too many Christians today that when the battle comes and when the hard times come and when the difficulties come, they turn back. Jesus said, again in the book of Luke, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here, and I think here's what Jesus would say. Hey, if you're not going to finish, then don't even start. If you're not going to run the whole race, don't even start. Now again, we don't have to do it on our own. I mean, if we had to do it on our own strength, all of us would quit. All of us would turn back. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have that one person of the Godhead that indwells us, that empowers us, that encourages us, that will give us everything that we need to finish our race. Give us everything we need to get to the finish line to be the disciple that we should be. And so when Jesus is setting this bar, you might say, boy, that's an awful high bar that he's setting. I don't know that I could do it. Finish and do it or not. Well, you can't do it on your own. None of us can. But we can do it with his help. We can finish with his help. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, don't get into it unless you're going to count the cost. Don't get into it unless you know what's coming. And once you make the decision to get into it, finish. 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 Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now again, you know, some people read this verse. Well, let me back up for a minute. Now, in verse 32, some people read that verse and say, well, that's sort of a, Jesus has given us an out. I mean, he's given us an out. If we see we're going to lose, we can make peace with the enemy that's coming. No, that was just part of the parable. He's not giving us an out. And so he says, again, if you're not willing to forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. And again, Some people read this verse and say, well, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to give away everything that you got. You got to take an oath of poverty. Well, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying what it says other places in the Bible is you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of the world. You can't straddle the fence. If you're going to be his disciple, you got to be all out for God, and if need be, forsake all the things that the world offers. I was reading Herschel Hobbes. I've mentioned him before. He says, you can't serve God and mammon, but you can serve God with mammon. Amen? You can take the things of the world and serve God, but you can't serve them both. You got to make the choice. Again, he's talking about making a choice. If you're going to be a disciple, you got to be willing to forsake it all. Paul says, he said over in the book of Philippians, everything I've gathered, it's just dung to me. It's just garbage so that I can know Christ, so that I can serve him. And then in verse 34 and 35, Jesus talks a little bit about salt. He says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You remember Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the salt of the earth. Salt has three purposes. I'm sure it has more than that, but three that I'll mention tonight. Salt adds, just think about salt, it adds flavor. Some people can't eat unless they have the salt shaker there, then they can pour on the salt. There's people that shouldn't eat salt because it's bad for their blood pressure, but they forego their health and they liberally apply the salt because they say, and my dad was one of these guys, boy, if you don't have salt, just don't taste good. I mean, he had to have salt. So it provides flavor. It also preserves. It keeps things from rotting, so they would salt meat down and preserve it. It was also used in some cases as medicine. It had a curative effect. Now, in all three of those cases, whether it's going to provide flavor, whether it's going to preserve, or whether it's going to cure somebody of something, salt has to be applied. Okay? It can't, and again, I'll just say it real simple, it can't serve its function unless it gets out of the shaker, okay? I mean, it's got to get out of the shaker. And when it gets out of the shaker, it's got to give itself to do what it's supposed to do. If it's going to flavor food, it's got to sort of dissolve into the food and add taste and flavor to the food. If it's going to preserve, it's got to permeate the meat, for example, or whatever it's trying to preserve. It's got to give of itself to permeate that thing that's trying to preserve. Same thing when it's trying to cure something. It's got to give itself completely to work a cure. And Jesus was saying, when he said, hey, you're the salt of the earth, and you need to do the same thing. I'll just tell you, there's too many Christians that want to stay in the salt shaker. If the church, I'll just use a little analogy. If the church is the salt shaker, they love to come and be in the shaker. They love to fellowship with other salt things, particles, whatever they call themselves. They love it. They love being in the shaker. But if you say, hey, you got to go out and you got to give yourself to do what you're supposed to do. They say, well, I'd just soon stay in the shaker if you don't mind. I don't want to get out there and give. I'll come and I'll enjoy my time in the shaker, but don't ask me to get out there. And Jesus was saying, hey, no, hey, if you've lost your savor, if you've lost that what I called you to do as a salt of the earth, to add flavor, to show people that there is zest in the Christian life, and that, you know, knowing Christ, being a Christian, it's not just keeping a bunch of do's and don'ts, it's living. I mean, show them the life that we can have in Christ. It's preserving. I mean, you know, it's Christians that's holding back the judgment of God. I mean, we're the preservation. I mean, when the Lord takes us out of the world, His judgment's going to come. And so Jesus said, if you've lost your savor, if you're not going to get out and do what salt's supposed to do, then you're good for nothing. Good for nothing. He said, it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, the garbage heap, but men cast it out. They just throw it out. He said in the book of Matthew, it's good for nothing to be cast out and trodden underfoot. And so again, he was telling these people that thought it was going to be easy to be a disciple, it's not going to be easy. You got to make some tough choices if need be. You got to be willing to forego the relationships that you have in your life if need be. You got to be willing to give your own life if need be. You got to be able to be willing to turn away from the things of the world if need be. And again, people might read these verses and say, man, it costs so much to be a disciple. Why would I want to be a disciple? Because, two reasons. We love Him because He first loved us. And the rewards are great. Now, we shouldn't just do it for the rewards. That's just like icing on the cake. We ought to do it because He first loved us. He saved us from hell. And again, we're the only hope that this world has because God set it up that way. He chose us to share the gospel. He chose us to show people what it is to be a Christian. He chose us to go and proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. And so he ends this. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He was telling this group of people, I want you to listen to me. They all had ears. I want you to listen. I want you to be my disciples. But you can't just be a disciple in name only. You can't just be a disciple when it's convenient to be a disciple and then not be a disciple when it's not. Nominal Christians probably do more to harm the kingdom of God than out-and-out sinners do. Because people look at them and say, well, if that's what it's like to be a Christian, why do I want to be one? Jesus said, I want you to sell out. Be willing to give up everything, if need be, and follow me. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.